I will be reading Psalms 119, verse 1 through 4. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that will be fully obeyed.
Amen. Would you say a word, brother?
Good morning. How many of you had a chance to read Psalm 119 this last week? Well, great. I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to find ourselves again talking about the importance of God's Word as we continue our series on victorious living. And that's what we're doing today. Victorious Living, Part 4. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll finish up this series of lessons next Sunday. But as we move forward today, and thinking about that question that started all of this, why are some people just so spiritual? And we realize it begins with following the example of Jesus. And really, the more we get into this series of lessons, it's really been about the example of Jesus. And we're just looking at several, if you will, components or characteristics of His life and how important they were to His life. And hopefully, as we look at that model of Jesus, we realize how important it is to emulate those components, those characteristics, those features, if you will, in our own life. And so today we'll focus on these three things. We'll focus on sinless living, self-effacement, a fancy way to talk about or to refer to humility, and then hard work. I'm sure that's one of those things you're anxious to read about. How can I work harder? I know you're excited, so contain your excitement. All right, we'll jump right into it. And also, just a reminder, we have the sermon notes on the back of the bulletin there. And one of the things that I started doing is listing all the scriptures that we're using. As we've been going through this series, I've been using a lot of scriptures. And one of the points that we've been making, David's been doing this in his class too, just the idea of trying to let God's Word do more of the teaching. And trying to get out of the way so God can say what needs to be said. And so again, we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures, and as we go through things rather quickly, you do have that reference list in the sermon notes, and might be a good place too as you think about your Bible study for this week to review those. But jumping right into sinless living, we're in Matthew chapter 4 here. And this is the scene of the story, if you will, of the temptations of Jesus that are recorded for us. And in Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of Jesus. We have this very unique point in the life of Jesus. And as He begins His ministry officially, I guess we could say, that God speaks to us and reassures us, this is it. This is what you've been waiting for. This is My Son. In Him, it all comes together. I'm pleased. And, it's just all about helping us to understand how important it is that we listen to Jesus. So after Jesus is baptized, He spends some time, 40 days and nights, we're told, fasting. And I just want you to think about that. When we think about the characteristics of Jesus and how important it is that we emulate those characteristics in our objective in this whole series of lessons, living victoriously, how important it is. And just to note that after Jesus gets this official, what do I call it? Recognition, I guess, from God about who He is and how important it is that we pay attention to Him. Jesus, we see Him again, as we talked about when we looked at the characteristic of His prayer life, is once again setting Himself aside, taking some time to focus on what He's going to do, what He's getting ready to do. And he's fasting for 40 days. I mean, if I can do a 40-minute fast, I'm feeling pretty good. But 40 days, my. But that's the kind of person that Jesus was. You know, he created opportunities in his life to be successful. And those are always denoted by time spent with the Father. And so here he is spending some very special time with the Father. And when we know the purpose of fasting is to have that time to reflect, to meditate, to pray. And so we can assume all of these things are going on. But it's time to break the fast now. And somebody comes into the picture at this point in Matthew 4. And it's Satan. And he comes to tempt Jesus. And I think when we look at, and let me just put all of these up here for now. These are the three statements that Jesus makes to Satan as Satan tempts him in various ways. And what I want us to note, and that's why these are the only passages that I put up here from Matthew 4, is I want us to pay attention and look at what it is that Jesus is saying to Satan. And one of the things that he says to him in each of these statements, it is written. It is written. And again, it goes back to, you know, why I keep, in my heart anyways, I keep coming back to Psalm 119 and trying to have that attitude and the spirit of understanding that that psalmist had about how important God's Word is. And the prayer that we hear in Psalm 119, the longing that we hear for this person to have that understanding, that connection, if you will, that bond with God's Word, realizing that that within God's Word is that power, that freedom, and everything that's associated with God is brought to us through His Word and our understanding of that. And here we just see that powerful example. You know, I mean, this is Jesus Christ. We know who He is. God has just told us who He is and to listen to Him. And wouldn't it be enough for Him, the Son of God, to simply, you know, just reach over and thump Satan? Or to, you know, cast a spell on him, or to, you know, and that's not the way to say it, to cast a spell on him, but to bring down the curses. You know, he's not Harry Potter. I don't mean to imply that. I apologize for that. But, you know, I mean, this is the Son of God. He could have dropped a mountain on him, okay? Maybe that's more appropriate. But he doesn't. What does he do? He reaches into the very power source that we all have, the Word of God. And in each time he says, it is written. It is written. And so we see this as we begin looking at this sinless living of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that it was rooted in the Word of God. And so what Jesus Christ accomplished in His fight against temptation, that same power is available to us. Now, I want us to understand, I don't want us to be discouraged as we think about this idea of sinless living and how important it is to living a Christian life, living a victorious life. We need to understand, we know we can't live without making mistakes. We know that we can't live without committing sin. And so I really think the application for us as we think about this sinless living is, how do we maintain a relationship with God? How do we maintain a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a relationship with Jesus Christ that keeps us in a blessed state, if you will, with the Father? And that's possible. And I think one of the ways to think about that is living under the influence. We talked before about living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Today I want us to think a little bit about living under the influence of grace. What does it mean to live under God's grace? To have, if you will, a constant power working in our lives that does provide us freedom, if you will, independence from sin, that we might confidently know and believe and live as such, understanding that we are in a state of forgiveness. And from that perspective, we can talk about living a sinless life because of the grace of God. But we need to understand. It's about keeping connected. It's about understanding the importance of repentance and prayer and confession and being honest with ourselves. Now I want to ask you a question as we go on from here. If you were asked to pack a survival kit, what would it include? Think about that for a moment. Share with your neighbor a couple of ideas. We've got to pack a survival kit when we get home. What are you going to put in it? I hear water. Wonder why that was the first thing that came up in Iowa right now. Water. Yeah, water. What else? Go ahead, blurt it out. What else? What? A what? A Bible. I wanted somebody to really... What's that?
What am I trying
to survive? Death? I was hoping that somebody would say the Bible. You know, because that was one of the things that Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone. And, you know, Sam makes a good point. What am I trying to survive? You know, we could, you know, a survival kit, you know, usually when we think about that, it's a physical thing. But I wanted us to go beyond that. And I wanted us to realize that the survival that we really need to be talking about truly is a spiritual thing. And this is the survival kit that we need. So if you're going home and you have survival kits, make sure you're putting a copy of the Word of God in there as well. But I think as we think about that, though, the question comes up to me is what do we live on? Or maybe I should ask, what do we live for? I find it interesting that when Satan first challenges Jesus, he's attacking the physical, and he's attacking the hunger. And, you know, I mean, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days here. Pretty good chance he was going to be hungry. And isn't Satan being kind here? That's called sarcasm, okay? Jesus, you need to take care of yourself. Why don't you just go ahead and cause these stones to turn into bread? You know, how many times do we get lured into that, as we think about those physical things? We think that we need the money, the position, the material things, the education, the physical comfort. Now, let me say this. I truly don't believe that there's anything sinful about any of those things, but they are often, I believe, the things that Satan uses to attack us, that he uses to distract us, to steal away, if you will, our time and our service to God. Our fight against temptation begins with the Word of God. And I think we need to realize that it's not a physical battle. It's not an emotional battle. It's a spiritual battle. But so often Satan attacks us on the physical battlefront and on the emotional battlefront. Most often, in my opinion, I think he does this is because that's where he seems to be able to hook us, if you will, to win, to beat up on us. But on the spiritual front, he is no match for the Word of God. And we need to realize that if we're going to defeat Satan, we need to keep him on that spiritual battlefield where we can beat him, or where we need to realize where God has already claimed that victory for us. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. An important point must be understood here, that when we try to fight that spiritual battle on our own, we will lose. God provides us with spiritual armor, which includes the Word of God, the sword of our faith, His Word, to defend ourselves, and I believe even win in a spiritual attack. Now think about this. Have you ever been guilty of that? Do we ever put God to the test? Well, sure we do. And I think one of the ways, obvious ways that we do it is we do it every time that we do something that we know we shouldn't. And the test really is we know what we shouldn't, but sometimes I think we misappropriate, if you will, that word grace. And we expect God to protect us through our unholiness. That's a test of God. And I think we need to be very, very cautious of that. And that was one of the points that Jesus made, is that we are not to put God to the test. In Acts chapter 26, now let me back up and read that. Acts 26, I don't have a slide for this one. I just want to make this point. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Remember how one of the things that Jesus did in his last temptation is he commanded Satan to get away from him. And that's exactly what he said. Away from me, Satan. And I think we need to realize, and I just think of that passage in Acts 26, verse 18 there, that we are reminded that Satan has power. He has real power, and we need to understand that. But I think more importantly, we need to understand we also, because of God, because of His Son, because of the Holy Spirit, we too have power. A power that is greater and more significant than the power of Satan himself. And we need to realize that. And so often I think we fall in our temptation to Satan because we don't yield the power that has been made available to us. There's some other passages that talk, too, about this confronting of Satan that I would like us to share this morning. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you." Maybe that's like that reboot. If you've read the article in the bulletin this morning, He might reboot us, giving us that fresh start, if you will. And make us strong, making us strong and firm and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. From James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read this. "But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You see, the devil's always looking for an easy target. And too often, we're that easy target. Simply because we don't stand firm. We don't resist. And as James is trying to talk us here, we don't draw near to God. Verse 8, "Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The point is, Jesus never fell in sin. He always overcame temptation and lived a sanctified life. And we need such a sanctified life in order to be victorious. A life of falling in temptation cannot produce the victory that we've been talking about for this last month. So I'm thinking about this. What are some keys here to sinless living? Well, have you just told Satan no? Have you stood up to him and told him no? We need to remove as many opportunities to fail as possible when we consider our fight and temptation. The other night, Kathy got all over me because I fell to temptation. I was eating s'mores. "What are you doing? This isn't in line with your new diet. You can't be eating this." Well, I wouldn't have been eating it if it wasn't in the house. Isn't that the truth? Let me hear an amen. You know, the thing about what I've learned is if there's things that I shouldn't be eating, I just need to get them out of the house and throw them away. It's about increasing my opportunities to succeed, or like I like to say it up here, removing as many opportunities to fail as possible. I learned this lesson. I've shared this with you before. Maybe you'll remember this. I learned this lesson the last puppy we housebroke over there in Independence, Wally. What I learned about this and what dawned on me all of a sudden is the reason that Wally wasn't doing well at first with the housebreaking process is he wasn't given enough opportunities to go outside. And if you keep a puppy inside too long, he's just going to fail. He's going to make a mess. He's going to remind you that he needs a little more help in that process. And so what I kept trying to say to the kids is we need to remove those opportunities to fail. And that means you need to get up from the computer, get up from the TV, and get the puppy outside. And pretty soon, Wally was doing okay. But we had to remove those opportunities for him to fail. Think about that in your life. Are there some things in your life that are causing some problems for you? That are causing you to fail when it comes to temptation? Get rid of them. It really is that simple. I mean, if there's something in your life causing you to sin, you know, it kind of goes back to that text we were talking about. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, that's the application. I don't expect to see a bunch of us coming back next week with our right hands lopped off. But there are some things that maybe do need to be physically removed from our lives. Remove those opportunities to fail. So how do we win the fight against temptation? Let's kind of review this a little bit. Make His Word a priority. There's the power right there. That's what's going to make a difference in our lives. That's where we're going to grow. That's where we're going to grow spiritually. That's where we're going to grow in our relationship with our Holy Father, with His Son, with the Spirit. And I believe as well with the church, with each other. We have to make His Word a priority. We need to not put God to the test. God will fight the fight for us. But I truly believe we have to be willing to engage the enemy. God will equip us. God will empower us. But the battle will not be won until we are willing to engage the enemy. And I really think, for me, the biggest point here is, have you told Satan no yet? Have you commanded him like Jesus modeled for us in Matthew chapter 4, away from me, Satan? We need to live under the influence of grace. Now, we need to understand what that means, too. It just doesn't mean, you know, like Paul addressed with the Romans, when the Romans, the point was kind of being made there. I don't know if a Roman actually said it to him. I think he was kind of thinking about what may have been some of the thought processes there when he said, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not, he said. And that's what we need to understand. Grace is an attitude, if you will, in many ways. Or it should, maybe I should say this, it should create an attitude. A connectedness, if you will. Realizing how important it is that we be mindful of where our weaknesses are in life. And that when those times are challenging us, that we're connecting to God through prayer and Bible study and fellowshipping with the saints. And that when we do fail, when we do, because we will, that it touches our heart. It causes us to hit our knees, to pray, to repent, to be humbled, to be reminded again that the power is not within me, but only God. And that God made that a power available to us by sending His Son to die on a cross for us. There's a whole lot about what it means to live under the grace of God, living under the influence of grace. But it's about having the heart in the right place. Another key to winning the fight over temptation, again, and I've said this multiple times, command Satan to leave you. Resist him and he will flee from you. Satan's like a bully. He's just looking for the easiest target. Don't make yourself an easy target. And finally, as I said before, a lesson from Wally. Remove opportunities to fail. Remove opportunities to fail. It's kind of like the old saying, you play with matches and you get... So what'd Mom do? Took the matches away. Did you look for them? Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. Well, the next characteristic of Jesus that we want to look at is His humility. But I just want to share several passages here that talk about humility. Got a lot of them here to look at. And again, I just wanted to let the Scriptures speak here about the importance of humility. From Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." From Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The meek, the humble. James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." And jumping to verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." From 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." Matthew 18:4, "Therefore whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," referring to the humility of children. From Matthew 23:12, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So what's the problem with the proud? Why not the proud? Think about that for a moment. I want you to picture for yourselves a person that you know that struggles with pride. You know, I ask this question, why not the proud? Do you know these people? Are these the kind of... Now I want to make this point too. There are plenty of references, and I just didn't add this to the lesson. It'll be long enough before we're done here. I didn't want to do that. But I do want to make this point quickly. There's nothing wrong with being a proud person. In fact, there are several passages that talk about taking pride in the church, taking pride in God, taking pride in the difference that that Christian living can bring to your life and to our world. There's nothing wrong about that. We're talking about where pride has gone too far, and it's caused people to have an elevated thought of themselves. That's what we're talking about. And we all know people like this. And I want to ask you something. Are these the kind of people you long to be with? The proud, the arrogant? Are they? Well, probably not. And so to answer this question, why not the proud? Well, let me just let God answer that. In Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." It's amazing to me when we look at people that are falling out of a relationship with God, or who may never have a relationship with God. Pride is often a characteristic of this group of people. It's amazing how many times that happens. And it's interesting too that there always seems to be, they're up here in their own mind's eye before they're brought down here by God. From Psalm 10:4, "In his pride, the wicked man..." Notice what's connected there. Pride, the wicked. "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." Because I'm always thinking about myself. That's why there's no room for God. And if there's no room for thinking about God, do you think there's any room for serving God? For submitting to God? To being a part of God's church? And one other one from Proverbs again, 29 and verse 23. "Pride brings a person low." Do you think the world understands that? Pride brings a person low. But the lowly in spirit, they gain honor. They gain honor. Jesus lived a life of humility. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And we need such a humility for God to lift us up. For God to lift us up and to use us for His glory. Oh, again, let me say it. Be proud of your faith. Be proud of our faith. But let not pride elevate self to a level it shouldn't be. You know, if you think about this too, the Scriptures talk about God will raise us up. And I want to remind us that God can raise us so much farther than we can raise ourselves. What a blessing of God. And finally, we want to look at hard work today. Another characteristic of Jesus that we need to emulate as we seek to live a victorious life. Several passages here let me share with you quickly. From Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 1 and 39 says, so we traveled throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Some of the things they preached were parables. This is the meaning of the parable refers to in Luke 8:11. The seed is the word of God. And then from 13:22, the book of Luke, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. From John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. And John 9:4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no work can be done. And one more from Mark 6:31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Well, I think these passages clearly show how hard the ministry of Jesus was. Physical work we're talking about here. A young preacher in 1 Timothy is encouraged to work hard. And I'd just like to read this chapter for you in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't have it up on the screen, but you can turn there if you'd like. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things, Paul writes to Timothy in verse 11 here. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Back there in verse 7, he says, train yourself to be godly. Have you ever trained for anything? You know, maybe an athletic event that you participated in younger, or maybe runners now, or I know we have some bike riders in here. You know, have you ever trained to do something? Maybe a new skill at work, you had to go through training. You think about that. I mean, all of us, for various reasons, whether physical things that we've been doing or things for our job, we've gone through training, through preparation for that. But Paul writes to this young preacher, train yourself to be godly. How do we do that? How do we train ourselves to be godly? Now, you know the answer to that question. I guess the question I really want us to ask us is are we doing that? Are we being diligent to practice our skills, if you will, as Christians, to develop our skills as Christians and to put them into practice? I mean, the whole point of training is to get what? To get, fill in the blank for me, better, right? I mean, the Olympics are coming up here, and that's what it's all about, is getting better. And that training continues as we're going through all kinds of trials now to placing people onto various sporting events, the Olympic team, and they continue to train to get better. And they spend a lot of time doing it. And when we talk about training, have you ever known training to be easy? I haven't. Oh, it gets easier if the training process, procedure, regimen is a good one. So I'm kind of intrigued by that. Train yourself to be godly. I think there's a sermon there. We'll come back to it another time. Hard work is evidence of faith as well. We read in James chapter 2, and again, I didn't put it up here, but if you'd like to read along, I'm in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Another point about hard work that I want to make this morning is that hard work is rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. And also from 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus worked hard. There's no doubt about it. The passages that we looked at clearly point that out. He traveled much, and sometimes because of all the work that he was doing, the preaching, the teaching, the healing that he was doing, the hearts that he was touching and changing, left him no time for himself, at times not even time to eat. We need to realize there can be no victory in our life and in our ministry as God's children without hard work and toil. Anyone who is not willing to toil and labor has no hope of victory and success in life. Jesus did not lead an easy and lazy life. You know, when I think about the work of being a Christian, I honestly think at one point in my life that my answer to that question would be, and I fear to tell you that this might not have been so long ago in my life. But if you were to ask me again the question, well, what does it mean to work for the Lord? Well, I think I would have listed things like Bible study and prayer and
coming to church. And I don't know if there would have been much more on my list than that. What's on your list? What does it mean to work for the Lord? And I think so often we kind of have that down. You know, we look on that checklist of living the Christian life and, yep, got to church today, this morning, at least once this week. Read a few passages that were in the bulletin article. Yeah, so I got my Bible reading done. Prayed every day right before I ate. So I've been in prayer all week. Check it off. We have served the Lord. That's sarcasm again. I know better than that now. I hope you do too. Because the work of the Lord has really been about those things we've been studying on Sunday evenings. And those of us will be brown bagging it today. And as you think about the survey that you'll be filling out. How many of you sent it back already? Me neither. But I will, Jace. It'll be in the mail this week. I promise. Who else promises to mail it, finish it this week, mail it? All right. Those of you who didn't put your hands up, we've taken a video picture. We will be contacting you. Jace is serious about this. It's a good thing. And it's got us thinking about that our service to God is so much more than just this. This is so important. I don't mean to diminish that. But when we think about what it is that we do to bring glory to God, it has to go beyond these walls. It just absolutely has to. All right, let's wrap this up. So this is what we've been talking about in this series on victorious living. Following the example of Jesus, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, growing up in the Lord, prayer, knowledge of the Word of God. Today we talked about the sinlessness, fighting temptation, talking about living in humility and hard work. From Romans 14, it is written, as surely, it will stop, there we go. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. In fact, we're told in other passages to consider how we may encourage one another on. And all the more as we see the day approaching. So how can we encourage each other to the work that we have been called to do? But in the invitation thought this morning, I want to draw our attention to those words in bold up there. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I want you to understand, I didn't say that. God did. Okay? Really important that we understand that. And the question that I want us to ask is how do you want that conversation to go? Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. How do you want that conversation to go? You know, have you ever been around in the house and all of a sudden you hear from the other room your parent, Rudy, get in here. Oh, man. I just might as well go and get the board now because it was coming. You know, and you know, you walk into there and it's just like this judge and jury. It's already taken place. You are guilty. And what I have to make up my mind now is, do I have a good enough lie to get out of this, or just a good enough lie to get in more trouble? Well, I never had a good enough lie to get out of it, but I frequently tried and just got in more trouble. I don't know, at one time I thought I could be a lawyer, but it didn't pan out. But how do you want it to go? I do a better job as an educator, what I do during the week,
because I'm held accountable for it. I'm held accountable for it by the people I work with, by my supervisor, by my parents. I'm held accountable. And part of that accountability process, and I've talked about this some, is an evaluation. And in my experience as an administrator, it's been kind of interesting. I have often been asked to write my own evaluation. Now, when you first hear that, you go, "Woohoo! This is great! I'm getting a raise!" It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. The reason that I think that this happens, and maybe some of you are in positions where you have an active part, if you will, in that evaluation process. But I think the reason that is because, well, first of all, it's a great way to cause me to be reflective. To sit down to think about, okay, how am I doing? What kind of job am I doing? And out of that reflection process, one of the things that's kind of fun is hopefully that you come across your successes and your strengths. Okay? And this is kind of a nice part, really, of this evaluation process, because I get to make sure that my boss, that my supervisor, knows all the great things that I'm doing. But there's another piece in this process, too. As you reflect upon these things, you realize, wow, I could have done that better. Or, boy, oh boy, do I need to do that better. You know, or sometimes it's like, wow, I didn't even get to this, and this is kind of important. But you realize that there's some weaknesses, some things that you need to work on, too. And so part of writing your own evaluation always comes up with then the plans for improvement. This is what's going to change. This is where I'm going to focus on now. And this is what I'm going to work on, and those kinds of things. And it really is a great process, because it leads to some real improvement. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, maybe that's what we need to do with God. So if you had to write your own evaluation for God, and I'm going to remind you, Romans 14, verse 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So you will, in a sense, be part of that evaluation process in the judgment day. So if you had to write your evaluation for God, what would you write? As you reflect on your service to God and to His church, what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What are you going to do to improve? Maybe today is a good day to start writing that evaluation. And if there is something that we can do as you reflect upon your life and your service to God, if there's something that you realize that you need to take out of your way that's keeping you from being what God has called you to be, what God has promised to equip you to be, let us know how we can help. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?